And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Would you sanctify us in the truth? Your word is true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. It was the summer of 1968 that I graduated from high school, or as they say today, the summer of 68, I graduated high school. For the first time in my life, I had to decide whether to continue going to school or do something else. Really, the choice I had was rather limited because if I didn't go to school, I would be given a rifle and sent over to Vietnam to fight in the jungles there. That made the decision a lot easier. I went to school. I spent a couple of years at Shoreline Community College, then transferred to the University of Washington. I managed to cram 4 years of college into about six. I graduated in 1974. At that time in my life, I was struggling with who I wanted to be, as much as what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. I intended on majoring in English, but a counselor at the U told me that when I graduated, there would probably be very few jobs teaching English, and so I should probably major in business. So I pulled out a catalog telling me what it would take to get a degree in business administration from the University of Washington, and I went to work, taking all the coursework. It was my last quarter of college that I went into the dean's office of the School of Business, and I said I wanted to transfer into the School of Business. He said, "The school is full. We can't get you in." I showed him my transcripts. All the classes that I needed to take were completed. He signed me into the business, and I graduated about 2 weeks later. I was thankful that there was a manual showing me the way to get a degree in business administration. 7 years later, I went back to school. The issue of who I wanted to be was clearer, and what I wanted to do was coming into focus. First of all, I was a follower of Jesus Christ. And secondly, I had the sense that he was calling me into ministry. Nancy and I packed up our household stuff, headed off to seminary, not yet certain the road that we were traveling, where it would lead us. After 3 more years of school, I graduated from seminary. At a celebration gathering, my father, who had been dealing with Parkinson's, was having a difficult time with all the commotion in the household. And so I asked him, "Would you like to go out to the car for just a moment and sit?" He said that he would, so we went out to the car and we started to talk, and his tremors began to settle down. I was just beginning to travel the road that he had been on for many years before me. I asked him, "If you had it to do all over again, Dad, would you do it?" I think he was trying to prepare me for the road ahead. He thought for a long while. He said, I don't know. But God had called me, and I had to go. I would do it again. The road he had traveled hadn't been an easy one. The way wasn't always laid out nicely. But he had heard the call of God to follow him, and so he did. Just think of the disciples who heard Jesus say to them, follow me. He didn't tell them where they were going or what they would encounter. He just simply said, follow me. He didn't tell them where he was leading them. He didn't lay out the roadmap. The coursework wasn't plain for them. He simply said, follow me, and they did. It almost sounds like they had a choice in the matter. Unlike an apostle who was called at a later time, after Jesus had died and risen again, he experienced the call a little bit differently. At the time of his call, his name was Saul. He was on a mission to arrest Christians, bring them to Jerusalem, and throw them into jail. While on his mission, he had his first encounter with Jesus. It left him blinded, needing to be led by a man to safety, to a home where he could recoup. God directed a man named Ananias to find Saul with a message for him, saying, you are my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You can read all about it in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Saul would never have been able to comprehend what God had in mind for him when he first heard the call to follow him. But if you read some of the letters that he's written, you'd hear a man talking about the privilege of embracing the call of God in his life. You can hear him say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You could hear him say, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, a righteousness of my own that comes through, not from the law, but from that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Doesn't sound like he regretted following Jesus. You know, Flip Wilson was asked one day what his religion was. His reply is, I'm a Jehovah's bystander. He explained, they wanted me to become a Jehovah's Witness, but I didn't want to get involved. The world has an abundance of Jehovah bystanders. God calls us to follow him. Mother Teresa put it well. She says, I'm only a pencil in the hand of God. The pencil is nothing. It is God's hand that does the writing. The Apostle Paul was not a bystander. He was all in. By the time we reach chapter 16 in the book of Acts, Saul, who's now referred to as Paul, had completed his first missionary journey with Silas and is now headed out on his second journey. When Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke left Jerusalem, they intended to visit the churches that they had established on their first missionary journey. They visited some of them, but then they tried to move into Asia, but they were turned away. The Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Asia. So one night, a vision came to Paul. A man from Macedonia, I don't know how he knew he was from Macedonia, maybe the color of his skin or the lingo that he used, but a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, come to Macedonia and help us. The vision, from what we know, wasn't any more specific than that. It didn't come with a plan of execution. It wasn't even Paul's plan. In one sense, it was a follow-me plan with a specific place in mind. So Silas and Paul headed for Macedonia, stopping off in a city, first of all, named Philippi. Now, Paul's normal routine when he was on these missionary journeys, he'd come to a new city, he would go to the synagogue first and he would start to preach there. But Philippi had no synagogue. So he made his way to a place down by the riverside where he heard that the women would gather to pray. There he found a group of women who were seeking God. They sat down and began to speak to the women who had assembled there. They began to tell them about Jesus Christ, about grace, about forgiveness, about mercy, about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think of all the teaching they would have to do to these people who did not know who Jesus Christ was, who had no background, no biblical background, no knowledge of who Jesus was. By the way, it may not be that unusual for us today to find that lack of understanding of who Jesus is, even in our world, even in Linwood, Washington. Where do you think they began as they taught the people about Jesus? There was a certain woman who was down by the river whose name was Lydia. She was a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. She was a seeker of God. And she was listening to them. While Paul talked, the Lord opened her heart to what he was saying. She believed and was baptized along with her entire household, after which she prevailed upon Paul and Silas to come and spend some time at her house. They must have thought at that point, maybe this is why God has brought us here. Maybe this is why we couldn't go to Asia. I wonder. But there was more. They made a return trip to the place of prayer by the river where they met a slave girl who was able to tell the future because she was possessed by a demon. She was able to tell the future and was exploited by some men who owned her, using her ability for their financial gain. She became an irritant to Paul, constantly harassing him, to the point that Paul became greatly annoyed with her, turned and said to the spirit that was occupying her, "I command you to come out of her." And it did so at that very moment. Like a pimp who's lost his woman, her exploiters had Paul and Silas brought before the magistrates on trumped-up charges. The crowd rose up against them. They were stripped. They were beaten. They were severely flogged and thrown into prison for what they had done. Setting this slave girl free was costly to Paul and Silas. The jailer was instructed to keep them safe in prison. So he put them into prison stocks, had their feet bound. And as they sat in jail, they must have wondered, is this why God brought us here? Is this what he had in mind? If you've read the account, you know that there's more. For that night, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. You can read the story in Acts 16. Tremendous story. Three different people from three different economic, social, and personal backgrounds. Three people whom, ironically, the Jewish men prayed every morning to God, "I'm thankful that I'm not them. I'm thankful that I was not born a woman. I'm thankful that I was not born a slave or a Gentile." But here is the beginning of the church through which Europe and ultimately the world would begin to hear about Jesus Christ. Because Paul and Silas went there, we are sitting here today as worshipers of Jesus Christ, all springing out of a vision from a man who said, "Come and help us in Macedonia." I would love to hear the testimonies of these three individuals. Lydia, a woman who was very religious. She was interested in prayer, seeker of God, who'd never heard the name of Jesus. Paul and Silas had never met a woman quite like her in Israel. She was an independent businesswoman, a dealer in purple. Her region was famous for dyeing cloth with purple. The dye came from a shellfish, which is supposed to have taken one drop from each shellfish, and it was to take 8,000 drops in order to dye a cloth purple. You can imagine the cost of dyeing cloth purple. She was rich. She was well known in her community. She was highly respected. When Lydia believed, her influence was so great that her entire household was baptized. When she invited Paul and his group to come to her house, she would not take no for an answer. She prevailed. The Lord had opened her heart. What do you think her testimony would sound like if she could share it with us today? A woman of distinction, of stature. If she stood before us today, she would be able to hold our attention. She would. It might sound a little bit like, ever since I was a little girl, I wanted to taste the best that life had to offer. I pursued life with a gusto, but I found there was something missing. I didn't know what it was, but it was always there. There was an incompleteness in my life. Then these men came one day down to the river where I was praying, and I heard about Jesus, about a way to know God, about belonging to someone who transcends everything and anything that I've ever understood, transcends this life. There was no altar call. There was no organ music playing softly while the preacher invited us to come forward. It was while he was preaching that the Lord opened my heart, and I believed. There is power in the name of Jesus to open hearts. The name of Jesus opened your heart and mine. The second person we encountered was a slave girl. She was different. Contrast to Lydia's readiness and refinement, she's anything but a seeker. She's a disruptor. Sounds like she's endorsing them as she cried after them. I almost wonder, why did the Apostle Paul stop her? But she was a well-known demoniac. And do you really want someone like that singing your praises if you're a preacher? She's being used by demons, exploited by her owners. Her thoughts, her words are guided by evil spirits. She has no identity of her own, no life, no hope. She's a shell of a person. And then she encountered the Word. She encountered Christ. And in this deliverance, Paul did not deliver her any more than he saved Lydia. Just as the Lord opened Lydia's heart, so the Spirit of God set this slave girl free. I wonder if Paul had in mind that if he cast out this demon, this slave girl would believe. I wonder if his heart was so full of compassion for her and wondered, is this why God sent us here? I kind of doubt it. I think he was ticked off at her, disturbed by her, wanting to be rid of her, wanting her to go away. Whether Paul was moving towards her or away from her, God saw her, and God moved towards her, and he set her free by the power of his word. What would this girl say if we asked her to come to our church and tell us how she came to know Jesus? Would she say him? Would she say, I found him? Or he found me? He sought me out. I wasn't searching for him. I didn't even know his name. I had no desire to know him. I was living as a slave, used by every force in my life, by men, by demons. I had no life of my own, but Jesus found me, and I am saved today by grace. I had no hope if God had not found me because I wasn't looking for it. I'm so grateful for the grace of salvation, and I'm grateful for the grace that sought me. It'd be interesting to think about what the jailer's testimony would be like. Everybody else in the jail was listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray. This jailer was fast asleep. He kind of lost his feeling for life. He lost his empathy, his sense of sympathy. He was just doing life. And then an earthquake came, and it shook him to the very core of his being. And he woke up, and he had an encounter with God. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul, upon coming to his house where he had his wounds washed, bathed by this jailer, and had food set before him by this jailer, I wonder if he thought, maybe this is why God has brought me here. Christine is sensing the call of God to serve the Lord in Russia. Do you think there'll be moments along the way when she will wonder, is this why God has brought me here? The reality is we will never know for sure why God has planted us where he's planted us. But one thing we know for sure is that if we listen to him and follow him, he will use our witness to glorify his name. It may be in our worship service as we sing and pray that someone will come to know him. It may be as we care for one another. It may be as we care for those in the community around us that some will come to faith. He will use our witness to set people free. Maybe through our discipleship groups, as we allow our faith to take root, to grow and to flourish. Through our Sunday school, through our children's program, through confirmation. We may never know the side of heaven, how God will use us to glorify his name. The roadmap that we follow may take us to places we never thought we'd go. There may be bumps along the way. We may encounter difficulties as well. But follow him, we will. We leave the results up to him. But as a church, as a member of this church, as a friend of this church, let's continue to follow him where he leads for the sake of his name and for the sake of the world. Amen.